Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to day number 79, which is so crazy, of our Bible in 90 days. We're going through the entire Bible live at 2 o'clock every day in 90 days, and we're almost at the end. We're going to be right there. Monday's day 80, which is crazy. So day 79, we're getting there, guys. We're towards the tail end now in the New Testament, which is cool because today's Resurrection Sunday. So we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ, and we're going to be reading about the resurrection of Christ. So the timing's crazy. We didn't plan this out. We just started in February, and it ended up being that that's the exact day. How crazy is that? The exact day we're reading about it in the Bible plan is the day we're celebrating it in, you know. So that's cool. That's day 79. We're going to be talking about the resurrection of Christ, reading about it. Hope you had a great time at church, with family, all of that. I know a bunch of you are probably right now with family and at parties and this and that and celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. This is like one of the most important days as a Christian that we have. All right, chapter 16, the book of John. I've told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. You'll be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those who will kill you will think they're doing a holy service for God. Let me turn my fan on. This because they never known the Father or me. Yes, I'm telling you these things now so that when they happen, you'll remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a while longer, the work of the Holy Spirit. But now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he'll convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you'll see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He'll bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Sadness will be turned to joy. In a little while, you won't see me anymore. But a little while after that, you'll see me again. Some of the disciples asked each other, what does he mean when he says, in a little while, you won't see me, but then you'll see me and I'm going to the Father? And what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand. Jesus realized that they wanted to ask him about it. So he said, are you asking yourselves what I meant? I said in a little while, you won't see me, but a little while after that, you'll see me again. I tell you the truth. You'll weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, and the world will rejoice. You'll grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. It'll be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you'll rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, you'll ask the Father directly, and he'll grant you your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you'll receive, and you'll have abundant joy. I've spoken of these matters in figures of speech, but soon I'll stop speaking figuratively and will tell you plainly about the Father. Then you'll ask in my name. I'm not saying I'll ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from God. Yes, I came from the Father into the world, and now I will leave the world and return to the Father. Then his disciples asked, at last you're speaking plainly and not figuratively. Now we understand that you know everything and there's no need to question you. From this we believe that you came from God. Jesus asked, do you finally believe? But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when you'll be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Chapter 17, the prayer of Jesus. After saying all these, this is one of the best chapters in the Bible, by the way. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you've given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you've given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into glory we shared before the world began. I've revealed to you the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know everything that I have is a gift from you. For I passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it, and now that know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you've given me because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you've given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I'm departing from the world. They're staying in this world, but I'm coming to you. Holy Father, you've given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they'll be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as scripture foretold. Now I'm coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with my joy. I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth, and teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. So that's us. Jesus has literally prayed for us at this moment. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and they are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with you where I am. Then they can see the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do, and these disciples know you sent me. I've revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Chapter 18. Jesus is betrayed and arrested. After saying these things, Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples and entered a grove of olive trees. Judas the betrayer knew this place because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples. The leading priests and Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. Now with blazing torches, lanterns, and weapons, they arrived at the olive grove. Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him, so he stepped forward to meet them. "Who are you looking for?" he asked. "Jesus the Nazarene," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. As Jesus said, "I am he," they all drew back and fell to the ground. Once more, he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" And again, they replied, "Jesus the Nazarene." "I told you that I am he," Jesus said. "And since I'm the one you want, let these others go." He did this to fulfill his own statement, "I did not lose a single one of those you have given me." Then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. But Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me?" Jesus at the high priest's house. So the soldiers, their commanding officer, and the temple guards arrested Jesus and tied him up. First, they took him to Annas, since he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest at that time. Caiaphas was the one who told the other Jewish leaders, "It's better that one man should die for the people." Peter's first denial. Simon Peter followed Jesus, as did another one of the disciples. That other disciple was acquainted with the high priest, so he was allowed to enter the high priest's courtyard with Jesus. Peter had to stay outside the gate. Then the disciples who knew the high priest spoke to the woman watching at the gate, and she let Peter in. The woman asked Peter, "You're not the one one of those man's disciples, are you?" "No," he said, "I'm not." Because it was cold, the household servant and the guards had made a charcoal fire. They stood around it, warming themselves, and Peter stood there warming himself. High priest questions Jesus. Inside, the high priest began asking Jesus about his followers and what he had been teaching them. Jesus replied, "Everyone knows what I teach. I've preached regularly in the synagogues and the temple where the people gather. I've not spoken in secret. Why are you asking me this question? Ask those who heard me. They know what I said." Then one of the temple guards standing nearby slapped Jesus across the face. "Is that the way to answer to the high priest?" he demanded. Jesus replied, "If I said anything wrong, you must prove it. But I'm speaking truth, and why are you beating me?" Then Annas bound Jesus and sent him to Caiaphas, the high priest. Peter's second and third denials. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was standing by the fire, warming himself, and they asked him again, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "No, I'm not." But one of the household slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Didn't I see you out there in the olive grove with Jesus?" Again, Peter denied it, and immediately a rooster crowed. Jesus' trial before Pilate. Jesus' trial before Caiaphas ended in the early hours of the morning. Then he was taken to the headquarters of the Roman governor. His accusers didn't go inside because it would defile them, and they weren't allowed to celebrate the Passover. So Pilate, the governor, went out to them and asked, "What is your charge against this man?" "We wouldn't have handed him over to you if we weren't a criminal," they retorted. "Then take him away and judge him by your own law," Pilate told them. "Only the Romans are permitted to execute someone," the Jewish leaders replied. This fulfills Jesus' prediction about the way he would die. Then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked them. Jesus replied, "Is this your own question, or did others tell you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate retorted. "Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate said, "So you are a king." Jesus responded, "You say I'm a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize what I say is true." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. Then he went out again to the people and told them, "He's not guilty of any crime. But you have a custom of asking me to release one prisoner each year at Passover. Would you like me to release this king of the Jews?" But they shouted back, "No, not this man. We want Barabbas." For Barabbas was a revolutionary. Chapter 19, Jesus sentenced to death. Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they mocked as they slapped him across the face. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, "I'm going to bring him out to you now. You understand clearly that I find him not guilty." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said, "Look, here's the man." When they saw him, the leading priests and temple guards began shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him. Take him yourselves and crucify him," Pilate said. "I find him not guilty." The Jewish leaders replied, "By our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God." Then Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back in the headquarters again and said, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. "Why don't you talk to me?" Pilate demanded. "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you?" Then Jesus said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." Then Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leader shouted, "If you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar." When they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. Then Pilate sat down on the judgment seat on the platform that is called the stone pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It is now about noon on the day of preparation for the Passover, and Pilate said to the people, "Look, here is your king. Away with him," they yelled. "Away with him, crucify him." "What, crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the leading priest shouted back. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. Crucifixion. So they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place called the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha, where they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on the other side with Jesus between them, one on either side with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek so that many people could read it. Then the leading priest objected and said to Pilate, "Change it from 'the king of the Jews' to 'he said, I'm the king of the Jews.'" Pilate replied, "No, what I've written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, "Rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice, for it fulfilled this prophecy of scripture that says, 'They divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing.'" So that is what they did. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to his disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, his disciple took her into his home. The death of Jesus. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished and fulfilled the scripture. He said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked it in a sponge and put it on a hyssop branch and held it up to his lips. Tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It was the day of preparation, and the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, and a very special Sabbath because it was Passover week. So they asked Pilate to hasten the deaths by ordering that their legs be broken. Then their bodies would be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. This is a report from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. He speaks the truth, so you also may continue to believe. These things happen in fulfillment of the scripture that say, "Not one of his bones will be broken." Then they will take, and they will look on the one they pierced. The burial of Jesus. Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who came to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed anointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jesus' burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with spices and long sheets of linen cloth. The place of crucifixion was near a garden, where there was a new tomb never used before. And so, because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. This is so crazy, guys. Again, I didn't plan this out. This was our daily Bible reading. We started this February 1st, and the day we're reading it is Resurrection Sunday. So how cool is that? We're reading about the resurrection on Resurrection Sunday. To me, it's another confirmation that God wanted us to do this 90-day Bible thing. But yeah, it's just so cool. Of all the days, there's 90 days this could land on, and it lands on Resurrection Sunday. Chapter 20. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped up and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scripture that Jesus might rise from the dead. That Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped in and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they've put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you've taken him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I've seen the Lord." And then she gave this message. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven." Jesus appears to Thomas. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We've seen the Lord," but he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands. Put my fingers into them and place my hands on the wounds on his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Purpose of the book. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you'll have the life by the power of his name. Chapter 21. Jesus appears to 7 disciples. I need to turn the AC on in here. It is cooking. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out into the boat, and they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellas, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciples Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped in the water, and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from the shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he'd been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and the others will dress you and take you where you want to go. Then Jesus said this to let them know what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Peter turned around and saw behind the disciples Jesus loved and the one who leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. The rumor spread among the community of believers that the disciples wouldn't die, but that isn't what Jesus said at all. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This disciple is the one who testifies to these events and was recording them here. And we know that his account of these things is accurate. Jesus also did many other things, and that they're all written down. I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. Wow, praise the Lord. He is risen. Type that in the chat. He is risen. All right, guys, we have ended the Gospels. It's been a great week. We are in the Acts of the Apostles. This is the book of Acts written by Luke. Chapter 1, the promise of the Holy Spirit. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once he was eating with them, and he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift of the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The ascension of Jesus. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set these dates and times, and they're not for you to know. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he'll return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. Matthias replaces Judas. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of a half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. During this time, when about 120 believers were together in one place, Peter stood up and addressed them. Brothers, he said, the scripture had to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit speaking through King David. Judas was one of us and shared in the ministry with us. Judas had bought a field with the money he received for his treachery. Falling headfirst there, his body split open, spilling out his intestines. The news of his death spread it to all the people of Jerusalem, and they gave the place the Aramaic name Akeldama, which means filled of blood. Peter continued, this was written in the book of Psalms where it says, let his home become desolate with no one living in it. It also says, let someone take his position. So now we must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus. From the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken from us, whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection. They nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they all prayed, O Lord, you know every heart. Show us which one of these men you've chosen as an apostle to replace Judas in this ministry, for he had deserted us and gone where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and Matthias was selected to become an apostle with the other 11. Chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear the people speaking in our own language about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other, but others in the crowd ridiculed, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I'll cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, signs, and wonders through you as through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. King David said this about him. I see the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he's right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow the Holy One to rot in the grave. You've shown me the way of life and you fill me with the joy of your presence. Dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet. And he knew God promised with an oath of one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking in the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we're all witnesses of this. Now he's exalted at the place of the highest honor in heaven at God's right hand, and the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit poured out upon us, just as you see and hear today. For David himself never ascended into heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, what should we do? Acts 2:38, very important. What should we do to be saved? Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, your children, and those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believe what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and fellowship and sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day and met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Chapter 3, Peter heals a crippled beggar. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently and said, look at us. The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. As he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went to the temple with them. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen often at the Beautiful Gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. People of Israel, he said, what's so surprising about this? And why do you stare at us as though we made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected his holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead and were witnesses of this fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed through faith. And you know how crippled he was before? Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Friends, I realize that you and your leaders did to Jesus what was done in ignorance, but God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come in the presence of the Lord, and he'll again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God has promised long ago through his holy prophets. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me among your own people. Listen carefully at everything he tells you." Then Moses said, "Anyone who will not listen to the prophet will completely cut off from God's people." Starting with Samuel, every prophet spoke about what is happening today. You are the children of those prophets, and you're included in the covenant God promised your ancestors. For God said to Abraham, "Through your descendants, all the families on earth will be blessed." When God raised up his servant, Jesus, he sent him first to the people of Israel to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways. Chapter 4, Peter and John before the council. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there's resurrection of the dead. They arrested him, and since it was already evening, they put him into jail until the next morning. But many of the people who had heard their message believed it, so the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the one who you crucified, but God raised from the dead." Excuse me. "For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures, where it says, 'The stone the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. "What should we do with these men?" they asked each other. "We can't deny they performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn others not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to teach or speak in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We can't stop telling about everything we've seen and heard." The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot, for everyone was praising God. For this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. As soon as they were freed, the believers prayed for courage. Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer. "O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, and the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, 'Why were the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah.' In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod, Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel have all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power, and many miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. The believers share their possessions. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt what they had owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great blessing was upon them all. There was no needy people among them because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one of the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. Chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. But there was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, "Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit and kept some of the money for yourselves. The property was yours to sell or not sell, as you wish, and after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone heard about it, was terrified. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Was this the price you and your husband received from the land?" "Yes," she replied, "that was the price." And Peter said, "How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the spirit of the Lord like this? The young man who buried your husband is outside the door, and they will carry you out too." Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. The apostles heal many. The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in an area known as Solomon's Colonnade. But no one else dared to join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out in the streets, on beds and mats, so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as they went by. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. The apostles meet opposition. Then the high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night and opened the gates of the jail and brought them out. Then he told them, "Go to the temple and give the people this message of life." So at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple as they were told and immediately began teaching. When the high priest and his officials arrived, they conveyed the high council, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. They then sent the apostles and brought them from jail for trial. But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone, so they returned to the council and reported. The jail was securely locked with the guards standing outside, and when they opened the gates, no one was there. When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priest heard this, they were perplexed, wondering what it all would end. Then someone arrived with startling news. "The men you put in jail are standing in the temple teaching the people." The captain went with his temple guards and arrested the apostles, but without violence, for they were afraid the people had stoned them. Then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. "We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name," he said. "Instead, you filled Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death." But Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as prince and savior. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things, and so the Holy Spirit who is given by God, those who obey him." When they heard this, the high council was furious and decided to kill them. But one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert in religious law, respected by all the people, stood up and report and ordered that the men be sent outside the council chamber for a while. Then he said to his colleagues, "Men of Israel, take what you're planning to do to these men. Men of Israel, take care what you are planning to do to these men." Okay, that makes no sense to me, but okay. "Some time ago, there was that fellow Thaddeus who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed and all his followers went various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. After him, at that time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He told people to follow him and he was killed and all his followers were scattered. So my advice is leave these men alone. Let them go. If what they're planning and doing these things merely on their own, it'll soon be overthrown. But if it's from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. And you might even find yourselves fighting against God." The others accepted his advice and they called the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never to go and speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple, from the house to house, they continued to teach and preach the message, "Jesus is the Messiah." All right, chapter 6. The last chapter here. It's a quick one. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God and not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and full of the spirit and wisdom, and we'll give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word." Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit; Philip, Prochorus; Nicanor; Timon, Parmenas; and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These 7 men were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed many amazing miracles and signs among the people. But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started a debate with him. They were Jews from the Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit which Stephen spoke. So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, "We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God." This roused the people, the elders, and the teachers of religious law, so they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council. The lying witnesses said, "This man is always speaking against the holy temple and the law of Moses. We've heard him say that the Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us." At this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became bright as an angel's. All right, guys, that is day 79. If you don't know, we have taught the entire book of Acts and the book of John, every single verse by verse style, on live stream. So you can go in my playlist tab on the channel, go to the book of Acts playlist or the book of John, and I taught every single verse. It's like, I don't know, 12 to 15 hours each throughout these books. So you can go watch those. We've almost taught the entire New Testament verse by verse. So we're working through. It's taken us a few years, but prayerfully, we'll be the first person to live stream the entire Bible taught verse by verse. And we're going to be the first person in 10 days to live stream the entire Bible or have read the entire Bible on live stream on YouTube, which is cool. So got a bunch of milestones we're doing here. Praise the Lord. It's amazing. I love you guys. Appreciate you guys. Have a great day today with your family for Resurrection Sunday. And I'll see you guys. Well, Jared will see you guys tomorrow. And then I'll be back with you guys Tuesday at 2:00. Love you so much. Have a great day.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content. And please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram at Isaiah Saldivar. See you next week.